If you will take a Bible out of the pew rack in front of you and turn with me to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to look there in just a moment as we continue our series on how to pray with power. How to pray in a way that makes a difference. How to really have a faith and practice a faith that makes a difference in our daily lives, personally, and in the lives of the people around us, in the lives of our community, that makes a difference in how we live our lives. So we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 4 in just a moment. Like I said, if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you. In fact, I think the page number is even given there, so you can have an easy find where Hebrews is. If you have your own Bible and you're not sure where Hebrews is, use my favorite book, which is the Table of Contents. And I just go there and you find it, and you go back to near the end of the Bible, and there's Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to look at it in just a moment. And if you don't have a Bible at home, and that's why you didn't bring one today, take that one home, and that's our gift to you, because we think every household should have a copy of the Word of God, because God speaks through His Word and feeds us all that way. So, we're going to look at that in just a moment, but we've been talking about powerful prayer, how to pray powerfully, not just how to pray religiously or how to do rote prayers or now I lay me down to sleep prayers, but we are looking to how to pray and make a difference, how to pray so that it changes things. Because who's interested, really, in learning how to pray prayers that don't do any good? You know, we want to know how to pray a prayer that actually changes things, changes us. Changes who we are. And that is really, really important. And so just like the disciples, they asked Jesus to teach them. He gave them many lessons about prayer, many times, talking about different ways to pray and different principles of prayer. But one of the things he did in response to their question was gave them the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. And we quote it and we use it at funerals, and many people use it as a rote prayer, meaning a prayer that's just memorized and we say, almost like it's magical. And it's not magical in and of itself, but Jesus did give it to us for a reason. And so what we're doing in this series is looking at the different phrases and the different things in the Lord's Prayer and saying, what does this teach us about how we should pray? Because Jesus didn't just say it for fun. He was giving us a lesson. He was saying, this is how you should pray, and pray with power. So we start this series, and we've been going for a while. We're now working our way through. We're past the halfway point, really, and looking at the phrases in the prayer. And one of the things we start out every week with is saying the prayer together. So, but before we do that, let's define prayer again. And we have a definition, and it's a definition that we use every week. So you can actually say it with me. How do you define prayer? It's communion with God. Communion with God. That's right. And we said that's different than conversation, right? It's not just talking to God and listening to God. It's sharing your heart with Him. It's sharing who you are with God and God sharing who He is with you. And we talked about last week how one of the great, really good definition that I've read and shared with you last week is it's finding out what God wants and wanting it with Him. Prayer is not, we usually do that in reverse, don't we? We usually use prayer to give God information. Like if we don't tell Him, He's not going to know. Like God walks around heaven not thinking about anything unless you call and let Him know what's going on. God, I don't know if you knew or not, but I'm in a little trouble here. Or I need this, Lord, just in case you didn't know. But that's not what prayer is. Prayer is God already knows what you need. Prayer is you adjusting your heart to God and finding out what He wants and wanting it with Him. Now, before we review, one of the other things we've done is we've been reading the Lord's Prayer together. Now, I want you to know we're not doing this just as a religious practice or anything, but I think it's important for us to go through the Lord's Prayer regularly with these things that we're learning so that the prayer becomes more than just a memorized scripture, but it becomes something that feeds us and helps us to learn how to pray. So we're going to do that together. So if you'll follow along with me, we're going to open our time together with this prayer, and you can just read it along with me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Now, let's talk about some of the things that we've learned so far. And I'm just going to go through them quickly. They're listed right there in your blue sheet. And because we've gone a long way through this. Now, you can jot down and fill in the blank there as we quickly go through the different aspects of the prayer that bring us to today's scripture. First of all, we said that it begins with relationship, right? Our Father. Jesus said, he called God Father. He had a relationship with God. This was important. You cannot have powerful prayer if you don't have a relationship with God. Many people pray, they don't get their prayers answered. They don't have a relationship with God. And you have to have a relationship with God and His church in order for your prayers to be powerful. Our Father. So it begins with relationship. It also recognizes God's holiness. Our Father who art in heaven. He is not just a big human. He's not just somebody who's really good or better than you. He is God. He is other than you. He is holy. It also, powerful prayer, it honors His name. We don't sometimes get what we pray for because we pray for things that wouldn't honor God's name. It wouldn't be consistent with His character, who He is, for Him to answer that prayer. It honors His name. Hallowed be Your name, Lord. And then it's based also on a kingdom perspective. Kingdom perspective. In other words, Thy kingdom come. It doesn't mean, oh God, please come save us from this world that's so terrible. A lot of people pray, Thy kingdom come, like Jesus, just come. Just come and end this thing. But that's not what that prayer means. Jesus said, the kingdom is here. The kingdom is right here with us. And it is being able to see clearly from God's perspective the world around us. And when we pray, we should pray from God's perspective. And that's important. So Thy kingdom come. We want Your kingdom to come, Lord. We want to see what You're doing. And it is also yielded to His will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's yielded to His will, not our will. And we recognize that what we want isn't always what God wants. And we ask for what we need. Give us this day our daily bread. That's an incredible part of that prayer because it says, don't give me more than I need. Don't give me less than I need. Just give me what I need. And what we learned when we studied that is that God knows what we need. It's us that don't know what we need. Right? I think I know what I need. Boy, I got a list. How about you? I got a whole list of things I need. All right? And we normally go to God and we say, this is what we need, Lord. What can You do for me? All right? But what we found is the powerful prayer begins with, Lord, You know what I need. I don't necessarily know. So You tell me what I need. And then that is what I want. I only want what I need, Lord. Just give me what I need. But He knows in His wisdom what you need. So it only pray for what you need. And then last week we talked about the fact that that part of the prayer that says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And we said that powerful prayer has confession, forgiveness in it, and forgiving others as well. Powerful prayer is receiving God's forgiveness that He has for us. And we talked about the fact that you cannot forgive and be a forgiving person if you haven't received forgiveness yourself. It starts with you. Now, we also said that the misinterpretation of that verse would be that God forgive us just like we forgive others. We don't want that. We don't want that to happen because we're not very good at that, are we? Remember, Jesus told the parable. He told the parable of the guy who was forgiven so much debt, but the guy didn't really actually receive the forgiveness himself. How do we know? Because he went, after being forgiven billions of dollars of debt, he went and he choked a guy who owed him $25. Every one of us here knows that's not right. Something's wrong with that picture. And what's wrong with that picture is he never received the forgiveness. And we said, that's crazy. How could anybody act that way? And then we talked about the fact that we've each been forgiven so much. Oh, but we don't forgive. And we find out we're just like that guy. Except not so much with money, but just the way we forgive or not forgive. God has forgiven you so much. How could you do anything else but be forgiving to others? Powerful prayer gets forgiveness from God through confession, and it gives out forgiveness. It prays forgiving in a forgiving way. So that brings us to today. It brings us to the next phrase of the prayer, which is lead us not into temptation. Now, before we get started in that, I want to talk about the fact that as we talk about God leading us, and I told you earlier that we're talking about following the leader today, and that is that I want you to understand as we go through the scripture that becoming a Christian, being a person, a disciple of Jesus Christ, being that new creature, old things have passed away, all things have become new, being born again, as Jesus tells us that being a Christian is all about, you inherit a whole new set of problems. You inherit a whole new set of problems. Now, maybe you haven't thought about the Christian life that way, but I just want you to follow me for a little bit. Because there's a lot of misunderstandings out there. One of them is that if you become a Christian, all your problems go away. Now, how many of you found that to be true? Yeah, nobody better raise their hand. Problems don't go away, do they? What I want to propose to you today is that problems increase. Now, follow me with this, because part of it has to do with a misunderstanding of what being a Christian is all about. I want you to know today that the Bible never says you can join Christianity, or that you can try out Jesus, or that you can become a member of the Christianity people. You can, now listen, you can join a church, you can join a club, but you can't join Christianity. You become a Christian. Now, do you see the difference? A lot of us, we like church, we have these different parts of our lives, right? It makes things organized. You know, we got the church compartment, we got work, we got home, we got personal things. We got these little compartments. Everybody stays in their own place. Church, like I said, you can join a church, but when Christ says you become a Christian, it changes everything. Everything. You become a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You become a Christian. You can't play at being a Christian. You can't just act like a Christian. You become a Christian. And there are many people who play church and play religion and play all that, and they do it because they think it's the right thing to do, or it's the American thing to do, or whatever thing to do. And they come and they do all the thing. They go through the motions, but they've never become a Christian, a new creature. And I want you to know today that we believe with all our hearts here that when you give your life to Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you become a new creature. And that affects everything that you do. It also gives you a whole new set of problems. It does. Let's talk about it just for a second. Try to follow me, because I think it's important to realize this before we look at today's phrase, lead us not into temptation. Okay? First of all, we've got sin. All of a sudden in your life, sin's a problem. I mean, think about it. Before you became a Christian, before you became familiar with Jesus and the things of the gospel, sin wasn't a problem. You just did what you wanted to do. You could lie and it was fine. You could steal, or you could take something, you could do that, you know, and some people would say no, and some people would say, yeah, go ahead. It wouldn't matter. Didn't bother you as much. But now, if you're a Christian, sin becomes something that's pretty bad. It's horrible. Jesus said, sin will take you down. So important that Jesus said, we saw it in the scripture last week, that if your eye causes you to sin, you should poke it out. If your arm causes you to sin, you should cut it off. Sin is serious. It's a serious thing. When you become a Christian, all of a sudden there's things I can't do. There's things I can't do. You say, well, you mean there's things you shouldn't do? No. You see, I'm talking that Christian, being a Christian, changes who you are. sin becomes something you have to avoid. All of a sudden, your life has to change. It's a whole new set of problems. You mean I can't do that? You mean that's just a little lie? That's just this. No. Well, now I got to think about it. Yeah. You see, it's a whole new set of problems. Now I've got all these things I have to avoid. There's things that you cannot do as a Christian. You say, wait a minute, nobody tells me what to do. I can do whatever I want. Whoa. Again, maybe you're one of those that just play acts at being a Christian. Because if you are a Christian, you have given up all rights to yourself, all rights to do whatever you want, and you've said, Jesus, you're my Lord. You don't have permission to sin. That's a whole other set of problems, isn't it? Well, how about temptations? Temptations is another problem, isn't it? Because now I'm tempted by things, and it used to be, if you're in the world, you're not a Christian, when temptation comes, what do? You just do it. If you want, right? I just do it. You know, hey, it's crazy me. I just do this. You know, and you just do whatever you want, whenever you want, and there's temptations, and you still give in, or maybe you don't give in, but you just do it. It's up to you. But now, temptation, you have to think about it. You have to evaluate it. When temptations come, you have to resist. You have to flee from it. You have to do things, otherwise it leads you to that sin thing, and now you're in deep. Now, you know, we got a problem here. It's a whole new set of problems. I didn't have to worry about these things before, but now that I'm a Christian, I have to worry about what's sin and what's not sin. Now I'm getting tempted to do things wrong, and I got to make a decision not to do it. I can't just live however I want or however I feel. Then we've got trials. Now, we've already mentioned that. That's just problems of life. And how the world tells us you become a Christian, you get yourself, you know, in the right place with God, and you don't have any problems. Wrong. You don't have any trials. All your bills are paid. Right? What? Now, you know, we hear that on TV, and we hear it, and some people preach it. But listen, it is not true. You know that. That trials come, and maybe they even increase. Well, now I got to look at trials, and instead of complaining about it and whining about it, oh, I love to do that. Don't you love to complain and whine? Oh, that's your instant way to have friends. Go anywhere, room of strangers, you start complaining, you have friends just like that. You know, oh, this traffic in Northern Virginia. You got all kinds of people around you. Yeah, man, I tell you. You know, you just start complaining. Well, now, no, you can't complain. You got to rely on God to help you through those trials. You got to realize that all the trials that come into your life are with a purpose, and that God has a reason, and that God's in charge, and that no matter what your trial is, no matter what the problem could be, you got to rely on God to help get you through and look to Him to help you and have the wisdom to get through it. You mean I can't just complain? Can I complain about that? It's a whole new set of problems if you become a Christian. Then look at that fourth thing I got listed there for you. A lot of people don't see this as a problem, but it's a problem. Blessings. You know, because think about it. Before you were a Christian, when you got blessed with stuff, when you got stuff, what'd you do? Yeah. Yum, 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 yum. And you held it. You know, you got room for more. Oh, I got room for more. Looks like you're full. No, I could use some more. Just put it on top there. All right, and we hold it and we keep it. And now God says, now that you're a Christian, now that you're different, now that you're a new creature and you're not the old creature and old things have passed away, when I bless you, I want you to give it away. I want you to constantly give it away. I don't want you to have your arms full of anything. I want you to be free to do whatever I want you to do. So I want all the blessings I give you to flow through you and give to other people. What? Can't I just keep it? Even for a little? No. You multiply your blessings. You see, it's a problem. It's a problem because I'm not the same. I gave up my old life. I gave it up. That's what baptism means. We just talked about it. It's on the back of your bulletin. Baptism, that's why it's such a great symbol. As you were buried with Christ in baptism, you have died, and you're raised to walk in new life as a new creature. That means something, folks. It means you can't play act at it. It means you don't have a choice anymore. You've given that up to God. You say, well, I've never done that. I've been baptized, and I never said I'll give it all up for God. Well, then we can have a talk later. Because, friend, you might just be play acting. And you're either a Christian or you're not. You're not half Christian. You're not sort of Christian. You're not, you're either Christian or you're not. And when you are, you inherit a whole new world of problems. So it only makes sense that if we're going to pray powerfully, that we recognize that. And Jesus knew that too. And so he told us how to pray with these temptations, these trials, these sins. So he's dealt with sin last week. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And today he deals with temptation. Lead us not into temptation, because I'll tell you this, folks. When I look at these four things, when I look at sins and temptations and trials and blessings, I can't do that. You know what we need? You know what I need? A leader. I need somebody who can lead me through this, because I will definitely stumble and fall. I need a leader. I need somebody who can model it for me. Can you please show me what to do? Can you lead me through this? Can you take me through this maze called life and help me to get through without too many knocks and bruises? Lord, can you help me? I need somebody who can lead me through. How about you? That takes us to our scripture today. The Bible knows we need a leader. The Bible knows that by ourselves we can't do this. In Hebrews chapter 4, in these three verses that we're going to read today, God points us to our leader. Let's go there and read today. If you'll follow along. Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 14 and read to the end of the chapter, just through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's pray. Father, once again, these words written long ago, we ask that you would breathe new life into them for us, that you would allow them to sink in, to go right to the heart, and help us to know exactly how we can apply them to our lives today. We know that you have us here for a reason, to touch us, to bless us, to speak to our hearts, to make a difference in each of our lives. So, Father, we pray that that would become evident to all of us as individuals and as a group. Father, allow it to help us to know how to pray more powerfully. In Jesus' name, amen. Follow the leader. We need a new leader. We need a leader who can lead us through this path. We need a leader that can lead us through those four challenges that have now come our way. Somebody who can forgive us when we sin. Somebody who can give us strength and resolve when we encounter temptation. Somebody who can give us strength and comfort when we have trials. Somebody who can give us wisdom and guidance even when we're blessed. I like the hymns, the old hymns. And I was moved recently listening and talking about this message today. There's a hymn called All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Anybody know that? You might know it. It's a good old hymn. Written by Fanny Crosby. Fanny, it was incredible. She was writing hymns when she was about 8 years old. She was writing hymns. And she lived to in her late 90s and was still writing hymns. Lots of the hymns in our hymn. Her repertoire of hymns is like the greatest hits of in our Baptist hymnal. She's got several of them in here, and they're ones that you would recognize. But one thing about Fanny Crosby is she was blind since birth. About 6 months, she was blinded. And so she could never see. And she wrote this hymn, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. She knew we needed a leader. This is written by a blind woman who this is back in the 1800s, at a time there wasn't all the things that they have for the handicapped these days. She was led around her whole life, led by somebody else. Now listen to what she writes. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers me each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. They once asked Fanny Crosby, they said, aren't you upset with God because you're blind? She said, you know, I am blessed more than anybody who can see. Many reasons, but she said, and the thing that I look forward to is the very first thing that I will see is the face of Jesus. Wow. That's perspective on life. But one thing Fanny knew for sure, more than any of us could possibly know, is it takes somebody to lead you. Somebody who can lead you safely through. Somebody who can lead you through this life to accomplish the things that you want to accomplish, that God has put in your life and in your journey. How do we do that? We need a good leader. And I want you to know that the Bible is clear that God has provided us a leader in Jesus. And these verses here give us reasons why Jesus is not only a good leader, but the best leader for you in the problems and the trials and this life that you're living. He is the best one for you. Let's talk about it. In these little verses here, we're going to track through, and there's five things I think you can see out of these verses that tell us that Jesus makes a good leader and the best leader for you and I. The first thing that we find in a good leader, if you're thinking about it, is a good leader is one with authority to get things done. A good leader has the authority to get things done. Now, that's true, isn't it? I mean, think about it. If you go to a restaurant and you're having trouble with the waiter or waitress and they're bringing stuff late, they're not keeping your glass full and everything, and you're mentioning it to them, they're not getting any better. And then finally, when you've pretty much had it, you call them over and you say, could I speak to the manager? I want to talk to somebody who can change this. I want to talk to somebody in authority. I want to talk to somebody who has the authority to make changes and make my life better right now. A good leader has the authority to make a difference, right? We know that if you haven't experienced that at a restaurant, when you call about your Verizon bill and you're talking to somebody on the other side of the planet, and you finally say, look, I need to talk to your supervisor. Somebody who can do something about it. Now, did you see that at the beginning of these verses? It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. What the writer of Hebrews wants us to understand here is that Jesus is a good leader because he is the great high priest. He's not a high priest. He's not one of the high priests. He is the highest priest. He is the one with the authority. He has come from heaven. He is Jesus, the Son of God. If that wasn't good enough, at the beginning of this conversation, in the writer of Hebrews, he writes this. There weren't chapters and verses when they first wrote these pieces of the Bible. We do that so that we can get around in it. But at the beginning, just a few pages before, in chapter 1, verse 3, this is what this writer says as he prepares us for those verses in chapter 4. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name that he has inherited is superior to theirs. Wow. check. A good leader has the authority. Jesus has the authority to lead us. The ultimate authority. He is the great high priest. He is the Son of God. He is the very exact God Himself. What better leader? He has the authority. Another characteristic about a good leader is that it is one with an understanding of those that they are leading. Somebody who understands us. We find here the verse after it talks about Jesus, let us hold firmly and confess and the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have a God who understands us. We have a God who knows us. And that's important in a good leader, isn't it? There's a lot of times there's not respect for a leader because the leader has never been there in the weeds, you know? You don't know what I'm struggling with. How can you be a good boss if you don't understand the things and the problems that we're having on this level? How can you be a good leader unless you understand the things that those you lead go through? Well, this is an amazing thing because we don't just have a God who is in heaven and who created the entire universe, but we have a God who knows us, who has gone through great efforts through Jesus and the incarnation of coming to this earth to live among us, to be tempted to sympathize with us and our weaknesses so that He could say, I know what you're going through. This makes a big difference, doesn't it? How can God understand me? How can God lead me if He doesn't know what I'm going through? And Jesus, and God says that Jesus does understand. He understands what you're going through. A good leader understands those he's leading. Now, the third thing we see in the very next phrase, and that is a good leader is one who has experience in the area that you're struggling. Not only is this somebody who sympathizes with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. This is God saying, Jesus has been there and done that. Not only does He understand what you're going through, but He Himself has gone through it also. He has been tempted in every way. Not only that, but He did it successfully. You know, a lot of times we're led by people and they expect things out of us and we say, then that's unrealistic expectation. Has anybody ever actually done that? I mean, can you really be successful? Can you actually do that right? And Jesus is saying, yes, I did it. I went through it. I was tempted in every way and I did it without sin. Not only do I understand what you're going through, not only did I actually go through what you're going through, but I did it successfully. A good leader has been there and done that, and done it successfully. Now, of course, we do that. What do? We say, wait a minute, He's Jesus, Son of God. We just talked about that. Came from heaven, Son of God, all the power. Yeah, He's been there. He's done that. He's gone through it. Even if all that's true, and of course He was successful, He's the Son of God. Right? And our response is, I ain't Jesus. Now, let's get something clear here right away, because this is very important to the theology of the whole Bible. As we study God, as we understand Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, the one who died on the cross for us and rose again, that Jesus never, ever, during His time on the face of the earth, called upon His divinity to get out of anything. Because He came to lead us, He came to model for us what life is like when it's done correctly. You say, what? Yeah, Jesus didn't have a magic wand. And every time it got a little too tough, He said, whoa, Son of God, you know, I'm the Son of God. I don't have to deal with that. He didn't pull out the trump card. He didn't say, hey, I don't have to deal with that because I'm the Son of God. Everything Jesus did, he did, you can do too. He modeled for you what the Christian life is all about. Were there struggles? Absolutely. Absolutely. Were there struggles? Were there stresses? Were there problems? Were there temptations? Yes. But he did it successfully. Because he was the Son of God? No. Because he had a relationship with God that walked him through it. He said often in the scriptures, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Can you live a perfect life? Absolutely not. You've proven that to yourself probably today. But with a relationship to Christ, and if we depend on him in a holy God, we can live a victorious Christian life. And Jesus was the model of that. But it's a journey. It's a lot to learn, isn't it? But believe me, Jesus not only was tempted in every way as you are, but he did it successfully using the same resources that you have access to. You understand? He didn't use anything that you can't use. It's all there for you. A good leader is one who not only understands it, not only one who's gone through it, but one who's gone through it successfully. Watch what I do, Jesus says. This is how you get through this successfully. Follow me. And just like the game, the children's game of follow the leader, you have to watch the leader. And if the leader does this, you do that. If the leader jumps up and down, you jump up and down. But if you lose track of the leader and you're not watching the leader and you're not, then you don't know what to do. A good leader will show you what to do and model it for you. Number four, a good leader is one that can forgive us when mistakes are made. A good leader is merciful. We find that mercy is mentioned throughout this scripture and throughout these three verses, as well as in verses before, prior. It talks about, the writer of the Hebrews talks about Jesus being the one who has died for our sins, who once for all died for us so that we might live again. That it says in chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Jesus has made the way for you to be forgiven. We all need a leader who will give us a little bit of space. We need a leader who will forgive us when we make mistakes. Otherwise, we're already disqualified. A good leader says, "All right, I know you've made mistakes, but give it another try." Do you remember that when you had your first job and they were training you and you kept making the same mistake? And the guy would say, "Okay, just be patient. You're going to catch on. It's something you got to learn. It's something you got to..." And that was a good leader because they allowed you to make some mistakes. If you don't have that, you're under the gun. My oldest son worked for a couple of years for UPS. And UPS, great company. We all love it. We all love their strict guidelines because it gets us our packages there. But their employees are under a lot of stress. A lot of stress. Because you know what? They don't give people a break. You make a couple of mistakes and you're gone. They can't afford mistakes. And so you're constantly under the gun. If you make a mistake, you're out. Now that company, that works for them, and that's just their philosophy. But I want you to know that a good leader is forgiving and helps you learn. And that is what we find in Christ, one who forgives us. Lastly, then, the last thing is that we have one who is present to help when needed. The end of these verses says, that so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. A bad leader is somebody who's not there. Have you ever gone into an establishment and you say, "Hey, I'm here to talk with the manager"? "Oh, they're not here." "Well, when are they coming back?" "Well, we don't know." They're never here. They just sort of get the day started and then they leave. There's people that believe that God just kind of got this world started. And then he left and he's going to come back when it's time to close shop. We don't have a God like that. We don't have a leader like that. We have a leader who is here among us. As we said earlier, God's not walking around heaven and doing his own thing, and then at some point in time, if we yell loud enough, he'll pay attention to us. The Bible tells us that God is constantly paying attention to us, that he is wooing us to himself. In fact, the whole Bible and God's redemption purpose and his forgiveness of you, that was all his idea. He's the one who came. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't even want him. We didn't even want to be saved. We didn't want to have eternal life. And God came and broke in because he wanted us to have eternal life. He wanted to redeem us. A good leader is somebody who is there to help you whenever you need it. Could you just stay here for a second and make sure I get this right? No problem. You need somebody there, be there to guide your hand to make sure it gets to the right place. That's a good leader. Check, 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 check. Not only is Jesus a good leader, he is the best leader for you. He is the one who can lead you to become all that you were meant to be. So how do we do it? How do we follow his lead? There's two things there given in those verses, still keeping track of those same three verses. He gives two things for us to do in those three verses, just two things. The first one is in verse 14. It said, "Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Hold fast our confession." You say, "Well, I don't quite get it, you know. Hold firmly to the faith we believe." Friends, that means especially in times that are hard, when you're dealing with sin and trials and all those problems that are yours now because you decided to follow Christ, when all of those come, you hold on to the confession that Jesus and God, they are God of love and forgiveness and mercy and grace, and you hold on to it. And when the world says, "If God was a God of love, he wouldn't let this happen to you," you say, "I don't care what you say. I'm going to hold on to the fact that God is love. And he loves me, and he has the best in store for me, and he will help me through this, and I will get through it because I'm going to hold fast to God." And no matter what the world says, no matter how you feel, because you may feel like God has abandoned you, and you may feel like God doesn't love you, or that he has forgotten about you, but those are the times you have to hold fast to the truth, to the confession, the profession of your faith, which says, "I believe in Jesus. I know that he's here. And I may not be able to feel him. I may not be able to see him right now. But he is here, and I'm going to hold on like a bulldog to this." And this is not just some trite saying, hold fast. You hold on to it. You dig your heels in. You say, "I believe." Because the world will constantly tell you that it's not true. I believe on the authority of God's word. I believe because I'm following the leader who has the authority. He has the understanding, the experience, the forgiveness, and the presence here. I'm going to follow him. Second thing it asks you to do is it says, draw near in confidence. First, hold firmly to your belief. Then down in the last verse in 16, it says, approach the throne of grace with confidence. Draw near in confidence. Don't fear. You don't have to be afraid of a God who's going to squash you because you didn't live up to expectations today. You can go to God knowing that he's a God who is doing what he needs to do in your life. You're not afraid because you know God loves you. You're not afraid because you know God forgives you. You know he understands you and he knows you better than you know yourself. And so you approach the throne of grace and you say, "Lord, I can come to you because of Jesus. And I know that you want the best for me." A lot of people can't pray that prayer. People who play at religion, people who come to church because that's the right thing to do, not because they know Jesus, not because they're Christians, but because they're playing Christian. And they come to church and they wonder why this isn't affecting their life. And they wonder why God's not making a difference. And they don't understand. And so when they approach the throne, they approach it in fear, not in confidence. Because they don't know God. And he could be that God who just wants to scorch the earth as soon as he gets a chance. But we can approach in confidence. Holding fast to that confession, approaching the throne in confidence. Why? What are the results? The results are simple. I love it the way he puts it. He says, "Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that what?" Number one, we may receive mercy, number two, and find grace to help us in our time of need. First, we want to receive mercy. We talked about it last week. If you don't receive mercy, if you have not received forgiveness, you can't give forgiveness. But through God, we receive mercy. Mercy, the definition is you don't get what you deserve. Can I be blunt today? All of us deserve death and hell. We're sinners. We're lost. We're separated from God. We're rebellious people. But we don't get what we deserve with God. He gives us mercy and forgives us. And it says, not only do you get mercy, but you find grace. Grace and mercy are different. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Grace is God giving you blessing. God giving you good. God giving you everything that you could dream of or imagine. God being with you and being present with you and helping you to become all that He meant for you to be. God helping you find purpose and grace, not only in this life, but in the next. And God helping you to be a part of His kingdom work. Mercy, yes, we don't get what we deserve. But grace, we get what we don't deserve. It's the grace that gives us help in a time of need. You need that? I need it. Lead us not into temptation. To pray that prayer is to say, God, you're my leader. Let me tell you again. It's throughout the scripture, and people miss the point, and that is to be a Christian is to become a Christian. And when you become a Christian, you no longer have the choices to sin and do all that. God gives you freedom, but you are a different person. And you need to be led. Well, God can give me His advice and then I can choose whether to follow or not. That's not being a Christian. A Christian's saying, I gave up my right to you, Lord. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to go where you want me to go. I want to say what you want me to say. I want to have the attitudes that you want me to have. I want to do what you want me to do. No questions asked. That's what Christianity is. Well, if I knew it was that much, I probably wouldn't do it. Okay, well, Jesus never forced anybody. And people walked away because that's what it was. Changes you, who you are. You no longer are your own Lord. Christ is your Lord, your leader. And so when you pray about your life, you say, lead me. Lead me not into temptation. Lead me away from sin. Lead me to the ways you want me to go. Take me where you want to take me. Lead us not into temptation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we close this time together, we ask that you would help each of us to determine exactly where we are with you and what we need to do to help draw close to you today, to take a few steps closer, to hear your voice, to know what we need to confess or what we need to do, where we need to go. Lord, most of us here in this room today, we know exactly what you being our Lord means. And so often we fall short of it. I pray that this day you would allow us to go from this place determined to hold fast what we believe, even in trials and temptations. And to, Lord, to draw near to you with confidence, knowing that you love us. In this time, let us know exactly what we need to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is not only a good leader, but he's the best one for you. I need leadership. Just as we said earlier, we need somebody to follow. Jesus is the one. Throughout Hebrews, it talks again about fixing our eyes on Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, lay aside all the things that encumber you, all the things that distract you, and focus and fix your gaze on Jesus. Because he is the author and perfecter of your faith. That's in Hebrews chapter 12, the first three verses. And we find that over and over, Jesus is the one to look at. Maybe today you've lost track. You've taken your eyes off the leader. And you're just wandering around, not following him, not doing what, because you've lost sight. And you need to get sight back on Jesus. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you're saying, I'm just play acting at Christian. You know, love to pray with you. Love to talk to you more about it. You can always call or let us know. We'd love to talk to you more about how to know Jesus, how to become a Christian, not just play a Christian. Maybe you want a church family. Like the Hydes at the earlier service, they came forward, they said, this is the place we want to belong. This is the place we want to be. This is where we feel God is leading us. Maybe today you're feeling that pull. We're just a group of people here who are committed to following Jesus. And that's all. That's all we're doing. If it's not something Jesus, we don't want to do it. Simple as that. Maybe you want to be a part of that. We open our church membership to you. Whatever your decision, maybe it's just that you just need to pray and get your life right with the Lord before you leave. I don't know, but God wants to bless you. You're in the blessing zone. So let's stand, let's sing. I have decided to follow Jesus.